Our series through January, we've been talking about the Word of God, its importance in our lives, how it changes us. Today I'm going to try to pull together, because this passage does, prayer and the Word of God and abiding in Christ. That's what we'll be looking at today. The three whatevers. So that word was not new to the vernacular. It's been around for a long time. If this church is to move forward and buy a piece of property and build a building or buy a building, it will be through your prayers. It will be through your prayers. Let me state it differently. When this church moves into a new location that we can call our own, it will be because you prayed. Because you trusted the Lord. You stepped out in faith. You prayed and asked the Lord, believing His word, believing what the Lord says. Certainly, we do not have the resources right now to do any of the things we need to do. But God does. But God does. And He responds to our prayers. He answers our prayers. We will move into this building because maybe you prayed believing the whatever passages of John 14 and 15. Passage we didn't read in John 14 that Philip didn't read, but it's part of this. Because it's interesting that three times over the short period of these verses, the Lord says the same thing. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." We make you stop and think right there. "And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And then from the passage Philip read earlier, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." These verses in themselves just kind of make us stop and think. You could spend the rest of the week thinking about these three verses. That wouldn't be a bad thing to do. But they make us stop. Greater works than Jesus? We're going to do greater works than Jesus? Think about all that he did. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. The greater things that he did. But Jesus is explaining that even all the great things that I've done on earth, I've been limited. Or in a sense, I've limited myself here to this earth and to time and space. But now I go to the Father. And I'm not limited by time and space. And I'm at his right hand. And I can hear your prayers. And I can answer them. And I can do anything. I can do anything. I'm not limited. So you're going to do greater works than even me. We see the spread of the gospel around the world. You can play around with the word whatever. And certainly it's hard to understand. He says, whatever you ask, I'll do it. And you can try to take the word apart. You can try to explain it away. But you come back to the fact that that's what he said. He said, whatever you ask, I'll do it. And certainly as we look towards a building, as we look towards the growth of this church, and sometimes maybe you're facing in your life right now, that's a comfort because God says, whatever you need, pray for it. And I'll answer it. Yes, there are conditions and we'll get to those. But God wants us praying big prayers. He's a big God. He's a huge God who does great things and he's a great God. And he wants us praying big prayers. I heard one gentleman say one time, most of us pray like God just declared bankruptcy. We pray as if God had just declared bankruptcy. Oh, please, do you have this? But no. The Lord has an endless treasury to answer our prayers. He wants us to pray great prayers. And in this passage, there seems to be a connection here between the greater works and prayer. And perhaps the greater works are in response to prayer. And in chapter 15, where we're going to spend our time, Jesus sets two of these whatever passages in a vineyard. This passage is set in a vineyard. This is all happening of the night of his betrayal, and the book of John, a whole third of it is committed just to the last few days of Jesus' life. So Jesus and his disciples have celebrated the Passover, and he's revealed that he'll be betrayed. He's just telling them a lot of stuff that they'll have to bring back to memory about him and what's going to happen and his love for them and his care for them. And he wants to encourage them because they kind of know what's coming. He said he's going to be betrayed. He said he's going to die. And it's not a great atmosphere, but he's encouraging them with this, encouraging them in their prayer life. The last verse of chapter 14 tells us that possibly they've left the upper room. Maybe they're on their way to the Mount of Olives, and perhaps they pass a grapevine. And Jesus takes that as a teaching moment, and an important one. And he reveals the secret, I think. He reveals the secret for us to be fruitful in the Christian life. He reveals how we're to grow in the Christian life and how to pray like we've never prayed before. And it all centers around this word in there, 11 times in these short verses, the word abide. Let's pray. Father, open our minds and our hearts to your word this morning that we might learn of fruitfulness and of joy and of praying in the Christian life. Amen. First, let's look at abiding and growth. Abiding and growth. Jesus says, I am the true vine. He throws that word true in there. What he's doing is that Israel was supposed to be the vine. In Isaiah 5, most of the chapter is taken up that they were supposed to be a fruitful vineyard to the Lord. They were supposed to produce fruit. They were supposed to be faithful to him, and they failed. And Jesus is saying, but I am the true vine. I didn't fail. I didn't fail in my mission. I came here. I'm the true vine. I'm the perfect vine. And I've come, and he's talking about that. And then he says that his father is the vine dresser, or he's the gardener. He plants it, he cares for it, he prunes it, he looks after the vines. And then the followers of Jesus, that's you and I, he says, we're the branches. We're the branches. Like I said, here we are. Here we are, not much to look at, is it? But it's a glorious fruit rack. It's a fruit rack. We get to bear the fruit of Christ. We get to show it to the world. Think about that. Think about that. We'll get more into that in a moment. Well, in order to make the vine bear more fruit, the Father does what? What does the vine dresser do? He prunes it. And that's just natural. If any of you have ever grown flowers or tried to do a lot of gardening and things like that, or vegetables, you do what? You prune them back. And that's a natural part of growth, of growing grapes. And it's also a natural part of our lives. It's a natural part of our lives. And sometimes it hurts. The Lord prunes us. He prunes us sometimes with trials and with tribulation and difficulties, with testings that come our way. And many times it's difficult. But remember that pruning is a positive. When the pressure's on you, when the trials come your way, we need to have faith to get through them, but realize that at the end of this, God is doing this for our good. The Lord never brings anything into your life to destroy you. Satan does that. Satan brings sometimes suffering. Satan brings things. He wants to crush us, but the Lord never does. When he brings something into your life, it's so that you'll be more fruitful, because he's seen something in your life that says, you need to snip that off. We need to get rid of that. So I'm going to bring this into your life so that you might bear more fruit, to do away with the unnecessary parts. James 1, the book of James, chapter 1, says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So when trials come our way, they're to produce something. They're to produce something in our lives. And sometimes, if you've ever noticed, that it's the people who suffer the most who bear the most fruit. It's the people who are suffering in the middle of trials that you go to them and you're encouraged. And you see them living the faithful life for the Lord. And sometimes in our lives we have to turn to the Lord in our suffering and our trials. And we begin to bear more fruit as our faith grows. what do the branches do, verses 2 and 6? Well, the branches that don't bear fruits are what? They're cut off and burned. They're cut off and burned. And are these verses referring to believers or unbelievers? They're referring to believers or unbelievers. Well, look at verse 5. It says, if you're abiding in Christ, you'll produce fruit. So Christians produce fruit. So if they're not producing fruit, they're not believers. If they're not producing fruit, they're not believers. So if a person shows no fruit in their life, then they're not following Christ. They may know about Jesus. They might be holding on to the vine loosely or be around, but they're not abiding in Christ, because Christians abide in Christ and Christians produce fruit. What does it mean to abide in Christ? What does it mean that we are to abide, we're to remain, we're to be in Christ? It means to be vitally attached to Him. To abide means to be vitally. The word vital means what? It's vital. It's important. You have to be there or you die if it's vital in your life. That we get all our spiritual nourishment from Him. We get all our spiritual nourishment from Him. Because your Christian life is sustained by what? Your Christian life is sustained by your union with Christ. The fact that you're joined to Him in an unbreakable union with Him. We are joined to Christ. And so we are sustained when we abide in Him. We get our nourishment from Him. As we grow in the Christian life. And this means also, if we think about it, the word abide is what? It's a verb. It's a verb that we have to do something. So yes, there's a seeming contradiction here, but it's not. That God produces the growth, but we have something to do too. You have something to do too. You must abide in Him. You must rest in Him. You must gain your nourishment from Him. We'll talk about it a little later. But you have something to do too, to be part of Him, to hold on to Him. And then He's going to produce the growth. Like I told the children, their job is to go to breakfast in the morning, to eat lunch. Your job as a parent, put the food in front of them. And what happens? Suddenly, your little six-year-old is now a big 16-year-old, taller than you. What do? They grew. But they did something too. They were nourished. They took in nourishment. And as Christians, we have to be in the Word of God. We have to be taking in that nourishment. We have to be praying. We have to be with Christ. That's our job. We have to be doing that or we won't grow. That's what abiding is. That's what abiding is. It's an action word. It's an action word. Yes, our union with Him is complete, is guaranteed. But the nourishment has to come from Him to us. So I just ask you, are you really seeking that? Are you really seeking to abide in Christ? To take all your nourishment from Him? To learn as much as you can about Him? To be in His Word? And in prayer. We'll get to that. What about fruit? There's no abiding, there's no fruit. Well, the branch, that's you and me, it can't produce fruit by itself. So this little branch is really an amazing thing if you think about it. It holds the fruit, flops in the wind, does all sorts of things. It's an amazing little thing that God designed here to hold grapes. But it can't do it by itself. If it's separated, no fruit. And if you're separated from Christ, or if you're not in His Word, if you're not taking nutrient, no fruit. No fruit. But we're there. We're branches. We're branches. And we're not good for much else but bearing fruit. In the Old Testament, it's interesting that if you went to do a sacrifice and you got wood together for the sacrifice, Leviticus says you couldn't use this. It specifically said you can't use the branches of the grapes because, one, they don't burn very well at all, but they're useless. The only thing they're good for is this, bearing fruit. And that's what you and I do. We bear and hold and show the fruits of Christ. He says, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. And say, apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, I meet people who are failing in the Christian life. They're falling away. They've tried this and that. Maybe there's no real fruit in their lives. No change. No becoming more like Jesus. But what I find is this. usually that their prayer lives are nothing or little to nothing. They come to church and hear sermons, but they don't dig into God's word themselves. They're not digging in there, trying to learn God's word. They're frustrated because they know the Christian life is supposed to be more than they're experiencing, but it's just not happening. And they blame Christianity, they blame Christ, they blame this. If we walk in this room and hit the light switch and the electricity doesn't work, do we all sit here and go, wow, electricity is a failure. Electricity is a failure. It just doesn't work, does it? It's totally a failure. No, we go, something's wrong. Something's not right. There's a breaker. What do we call them here? Something's popped. Something's wrong. In the Christian life, if it's not working, it's not Christianity. It's always me. It's always you. It's always us. We're doing something. Usually it's because we're not praying. We're not in God's word. We're not trying to keep this vital union with him going. We're not here. We're not trying to keep the vital union with him going. So what is the fruit? What is the fruit that we're supposed to bear? Well, the fruit is what? Fruit is an outward expression of the inward nature of that plant. That's what the fruit is. I have two lemon trees in my yard and one grapefruit tree in the back. My lemons are actually two different varieties. But how do I know which is which? How do I know which tree is the lemon tree and which is the grapefruit tree? Well, one bears lemons and one bears grapefruits. It's the nature of that tree to bear that fruit. 2 Peter 1 verse 4 says that you have the divine nature of Christ dwelling in you. You have the divine nature of Christ dwelling in you. So the fruit that you will bear, the fruit that comes from you, is that you become more and more like Christ. You show more and more of him. He works in your life. You become more of him. And you have his divine nature in you, and you're a new creation. And he's working in you to make you more like him. And if we want to know what the fruit we're to bear looks like, well, you might simply do a study of Jesus' life. What was Jesus like? What did he do? How did he live? You want to know what Jesus was like? He was a servant. He was humble. He was loving. He was caring. He was forgiving. He wasn't judgmental. You can look to Galatians chapter 5. We have the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We have the fruit of the Spirit that we're to be developing in our lives, or God develops it in us. The Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 13 challenges us to do what? To love. To love in the way that God loves us. It challenges us to love in the way that God loves us. That's a fruit. A fruit. Ephesians 4 and 5 give us direction on a myriad of relationships. In a myriad of relationships. Verses 9 through 10, Jesus did what? He loved the Father and he wanted to obey. If we love the Lord, as we're abiding in him, as we learn more about him, as we want to love him more, we do what? We want to obey. Because we love him. And also we want to bear fruit. We obey because what? We're going to bear more fruit that glorifies the Lord. He says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Not just a little fruit, but much fruit. So who gets the glory in all of this? God does. God does. At a wine competition, the trophy goes to who? To the guy that grew the grapes. The guy that made the wine. They don't give the trophy to the bottle. They give it to the owner. He gets glorified. He gets raised up, which the word glory means. God gets the glory when you bear fruit for him. When you bear fruit for him. When you show forth the love of Jesus, then you show that you are a new creation in Christ. I am different. I am different. I'm a new creation. God is at work in me. When you obey God when you don't feel like it. When you obey God when you don't feel like it. When you love the unlovely. When you love the downtrodden. When you show grace and mercy to those who don't deserve it. When you bring peace where there's conflict. When you're the light of the world in darkness, and you're a beacon in the hope of despair, when you do these things, when you live Christ, when you live your life in love before the world, you show that you're a son or daughter of God, and he's glorified. God gets the glory. when you live your life before the world, when you show the fruit of Christ to other people, he gets glorified because people see what? They see the Lord Jesus in your life. And the Father is glorified because you bear much fruit. So being a fruit rack, it's a glorious thing to be. We get to show the fruit of Christ to the world. We get to push back the forces of darkness in this world. And God gets glorified because we're obedient, because we're abiding in him, because we're bearing the fruit that he produces in our life. What about abiding in prayer? Abiding in prayer. There's the two verses that we talked about earlier. The promise is that God will answer our prayers, even radical ones. But there are a couple of conditions that he puts on them. He says, if you abide in me, and we've discussed this before, but he says, and my words abide in you. This should be fairly easy for us to visualize. The word abiding in me, in you, means this. It means it's a part of you. That God's word becomes a part of you, that it's attached to you. It's the main thing in your life. It's shaping you, molding you, shaping your nature. Scripture says the word of God should be what? It is your life, said, I think, Moses. The word of God should be your life. It's what you exist by as a Christian. It's what you live on, God's word, that we're in it. We're meditating on it. We're thinking about it. It's changing us. And that's the challenge of our e-world that we live in. Can we really take the time to meditate anymore? We're so used to quick things and fast things and reading quick summaries, and I am too. I don't watch the y'all all watch the videos. When a news story comes up, I hate the video, but I'll read the two paragraphs underneath it because I'm old and that's the way we do things. But I read those things, but that's all I want. I don't want the whole story. I just want to know what happened and what's going on. And we can approach the scriptures that way. We're conditioned to do that. So can you condition yourself to really be in God's word, to dig down into it so that it's changing you, so it's making a difference, because it says it's living and it changes us, but only if we're in it, only if we're really studying it, only if you're digging on your own. If you're relying on my sermons or this church or whatever to give you all you need each week, you're in trouble. You're not going to get it. You need to be on your own in God's word. And then it starts to change you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you'll bear much fruit. Because what happens when we abide in Christ? What happens when his word abides in us? We get to know God. The scriptures are all about who? God. He's telling us about himself. He's revealing himself to us in every book. We learn new things about him. We get to know God, and we know that he's a great God. He's a tremendous God, and he can do anything. He can provide us with a building, property, or whatever, the money for that. He's that great a God, and he can do anything. But when we get to know him in his word, we begin to believe those things because they're true. Because we're learning about God, about his love for us. Modern man's problem is that we've made ourselves so big and we've made God so small. We got computers. We got the internet. We got the atomic bomb. We're so big. We're so great. We've made God small. But it's the other way around. God is great. God is big. He can do anything. We get to know his will. The more you're in God's word, the more you understand what God wants you to do, how he wants to live. And so your prayers become to come in line. Your prayers come in line with his will. If it's not God's will, why would you ask for it? But when you know his will, you know what he wants, then you can pray according to his will because your desire is to do what he wants. Our faith is strengthened. Our faith is strengthened just as we get to know God. And he can do these things. He can do these things. He can make them happen because he's God. I go to my mechanic, or actually my mechanic comes to my house. I have faith in him. He can take my car apart and put it all back together. Why? Because he's a mechanic, and I know he can do it. And the more I know him, the more I know he can do. The more we know God, the more we understand what he can do, and we believe him. Ron Dunn, Baptist pastor who great sermons on prayer, but he says this. He says, man's biggest challenge is what? To believe God. to believe God. I told you last week, or week before last, that I asked a gentleman that I think he has tremendous faith. He's always shown tremendous faith. And I said, what's the secret to your faith, or why do you have such great faith? He said, because I read my Bible. Because I read my Bible. I've never met a person who has great faith, who steps out for the Lord, who doesn't know their Bible, who's not reading their Bible. And as we read our Bible also, we're just changed. It just changes us. The Spirit works. As you read your Bible, as you're in it, as you're just reading, studying, meditating, thinking about it, it just changes you. Because it's God's Word. And it's living, and it's real, and it changes us. It changes us morally, and it changes us spiritually. And when you're in God's Word, when you're studying God's Word, when you're in it, I can tell you this, you just want to pray. You just want to pray. It just encourages you to pray to the Lord. If you read the biographies you've read of great men and women of prayer, of George Mueller, Corrie ten Boom, Hudson Taylor, E.M. Bounds, we go on and on. You could start naming names. Every single one of them spent a lot of time in the Word of God. They're all connected. It's just connected. You can't have a great prayer life without being in God's Word. If you're in God's Word, you can have a great prayer life. If you're doing both of those, you're going to be abiding with Christ. He's going to be changing you, and you're going to be fruitful. It's just all connected and interrelated. That's why we need to be in God's Word, because He wants us to produce fruit. The other condition, we need to be in God's Word. Verse 16, He says, you pray in My name. If you pray in My name. What does this mean? Is it just something we tack on the end of a prayer? You ever been at a prayer meeting? Maybe the first time someone didn't say, in Jesus' name, Amen. And you wondered, they just said, Amen. Did the prayer go? Did it work? Is it a little formula? We tack those three words. He didn't say, in Jesus' name. I wonder if God heard that prayer. What it means is this. I'll illustrate it with a story that, again, a guy named Ron Dunn used as he learned what it means. They were at a country fair, he says, with his family. He had three sons. And at the country fair, there were rides and there were games and there were all these things. And he got tired of paying out, you know, buying tickets at every booth. So he just bought a bunch of tickets. And his kids would line up at the ride or at whatever they were going to see. And he would just hand them a ticket as they came through. It was much easier. And he says, we were at this ride and I was handing out tickets to my children. Here came my oldest daughter. Here came my son. Here came my next daughter. Here came my youngest son. And then here came this kid that I'd never seen in my life. And he had his hand out. He says, I jerked my little tickets back. I said, I don't know you. And his son turned around and said, I told him you give him a ticket. He's my friend. He never met the guy until 5 minutes ago, but he's my friend. He said, so I gave this little kid a ticket in my son's name. In my son's name. When we come before God and when we pray, we come in Jesus' name, not our name. It's nothing we've done to get there, but we always have access. You're always welcome before the throne room of God, no matter what you've done. No matter where you wake up, no matter what's going on, you always have access to the throne room of God because it's in Jesus' name that we pray. It's because of what He has done. So when you pray every day, when we pray for this building, property, or whatever the Lord's going to do, as we pray for this church, as you pray for each other, your confidence is that God always hears. He's always hearing your prayers because it's in His name. It's because of what He has done. What He has done for us. So for a sermon about prayer, we talked a lot about abiding. But that's where it begins. We abide in Christ. We abide in His Word. That's where the provision for a new building begins. With us abiding in Christ, producing fruit. Producing fruit in our lives. And His Word in us. So that we'll pray His prayers. And we can pray whatever prayers, or whatever prayers, whatever you ask, big prayers for the Lord, because our God gets greater. Our God gets greater. Are we willing to pray big prayers? Are we willing to step out? And the real question is, do we believe God's word? Do we believe what he says? Let's pray. Father, thank you that we pray in your name, that you have come, that you have done it all, that as we will celebrate communion in a moment, we recognize all you've done for us. You've provided for us. And, oh Lord, you tell us to abide in you, and you even provide the grace for that. Thank you, O Lord, that we can become more and more like you as we abide in you. Thank you for your word, that you haven't left us guessing about what Christianity is about, but you've given us your word to guide us, to strengthen us, that we might become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.